Thank you, Brother Brian. Open your Bibles tonight, please, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. My heart and my passion tonight is being encouragement to you. I've been praying about some things, been just doing some meditating on the Word of God and just really just thinking about some different aspects of ministry and life and praying over some decisions to, you know, to be made as a pastor here and just the direction of the church. And that's really one of the blessings of taking a day or two away with the family and just spending time alone as a family, getting together and just having some fellowship and just really loving on our family. We've tried over the years, and I say this not to... I say this that I have not been the greatest example of it by being an intentional. But if there's any way possible, if you can get away with just your kids and your family, and you can get away for a day or two or a week or two, whatever you can do, if you can do that, I strongly encourage you to do that. Your first ministry is our family, amen? Our first ministries are our family. It was Johnny Hunt that said, if we succeed in every other area of our life and we fail in our family, we failed. And that is really convicting in my heart as a preacher, but also in my heart as a dad, as a husband. And I'm just so grateful, as I said in my prayer during the offering. I know you memorized. I know you hinge on every word that I prayed during the offering. But as I said during the offering time, God's forgiveness, His grace, His mercy, His long-suffering, does it ever overwhelm you? Does it ever overwhelm you that God is so patient with us? Boy, it does me. It really, really does. It does me because I know sometimes how stubborn I can be, and I know sometimes how I can lose focus. And what I want to do tonight, I really, from by my heart, I pray God uses this message, perhaps unlike any He ever has. And you say, yeah, Hebrews chapter 12, easy passage. You preach a lot. Well, it's an encouragement passage. One of the thoughts that come to my mind is I have the title for it, and you actually, I think, see it here on the screen there. But another title that perhaps you could give this is encouragement that leads to endurance. You know, as a believer in Christ, and if you know me at all, if you've known me for any length of time, my passion in life, God is He knows my heart, He knows my passion in life, is to be an encourager. It really is. And you say, well, why do you say that? Well, God has gifted every born-again believer. God has gifted you. He's gifted us as His children. And He's gifted us with all kinds of gifts. We know, according to the Word of God, that every single believer in Jesus has at least one spiritual gift. And you could use a motivational gift. When you talk about motivational gift, it is really a gift that propels you, that you should never, what they say, you should never define a word by using the word. Well, it's a motivating gift. It motivates you, it propels you. It's a passionate gift. And when you come to Romans chapter 12, and you could read those later, but I encourage you to read in the book of Romans chapter 12, the writer, Paul, he uses a lot of different motivational gifts. He uses a list of gifts. Now, it's not an exhaustive list of gifts. We know there's other gifts that are mentioned in some of the New Testament letters, perhaps, but these motivational gifts, if you find out, not only you have to know for sure that you're saved. Once you know that you're saved, you're born again, you join a local church where you can grow and you can fellowship with God and you can grow in your faith. I've said before, I really mean this, if a person knows Christ as their Savior and they're not part of a local fellowship, they're really missing out. They're missing out, let me say it like this, they're missing out on God's best for your life. He wants to do amazing things for you. One of the things I desire to be is to be an encouragement. Sometimes as a pastor, as a preacher, even in the midst of stern sermons, in the midst of rebuking type of sermons that I have to preach many, many times in ministry just to bring us back in the focus and to allow us to get our hearts right with God and get rid of sin in our life. But even in the midst of that, I tried to be an encourager. And so when you come to the book of Hebrews, one of the reasons I love the study of the book of Hebrews, and I've preached through this book perhaps a couple times, maybe a few times in my pastoring ministry over the years, but what I love about the book of Hebrews is it was written for two reasons. If you want to write it down, it kind of helps you as you read, as you study the book of Hebrews. There's two main themes of the book of Hebrews. And if you read it in the backdrop of those two themes, it really helps you understand the context. Well, I've said that word 1,000 times recently. It's important, and I say that very meaningfully. I use that statement. Context determines meaning. If you memorize one statement, memorize that statement when you come to study in your Bible. Context determines meaning. So the two themes of the book of Hebrews that really are the backdrop to which the writer is writing, the letter of Hebrews absolutely, undeniably was written to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, to put him up here where he belongs. When you research it, when you read the book of Hebrews, and I'm just hopefully whetting your appetite for a moment tonight, but all throughout the book of Hebrews, the writer, and we don't know who the writer was. Some think he's Paul, but if I say Paul, we don't actually know. So I try to stay silent when Scripture is silent. And that's another good biblical help tool, a tool that will help you when you study the Bible. If Scripture is silent about something, it's best to remain silent. So to exalt Jesus, when you read the book of Hebrews, you will find a phrase that's mentioned many times, and it's this: he's greater. Jesus Christ is greater. He's greater than the prophets. He outspeaks the prophets. Amen. The prophets had bits and pieces, like Peter said in his first letter. You know, God, you know, the prophets. So the prophets had bits and pieces. So when Jesus came, he outspeaks a man. That's why the Sadducees and scribes, Pharisees, they had trouble with him, because when Christ came on the scene, they accused him in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew's chapter 5, 6, and 7, one sermon, those three chapters, one sermon that Jesus preached. In that Sermon on the Mount, those religious people of his day accused Jesus of destroying the law and the prophets. And Jesus said, remember what he said? It's powerful what he said. Jesus said, hey, and I paraphrase, not quoting verbatim, but Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets. I come to fulfill the law and the prophets. And he did, amen? Jesus came to fulfill what the Old Testament prophets spoke of. So he outspeaks the prophets. He's greater than the universe. You say, how is he greater than the universe? Oh, I like this one. Because he outlasts it, brother. He outlasts it. He outspeaks the prophets. He outlasts the universe. He's above the angels. He outranks. I think it was Jerry Vines that used those three statements. He outranks the angels, right? So he's greater. So the book of Hebrews, if you want to be, let me say it like this. If you want to have a spiritual shouting fit about how awesome your Savior is, read the book of Hebrews. It'll bless you, man, when you read it, when you study it. You know, so he writes the book of Hebrews, the writer does, to exalt Christ. You also understand, now, what was the purpose to which he was writing to so exalt Jesus? Why was he doing that? Here's why. Because you have first and second generation believers that had come out of Judaism, that had come out of the old religion. You know, they had the old covenant. Well, now Christ had ushered in the new covenant, the New Testament, the new covenant. And it's a covenant of love. The Old Testament's a covenant of law. But now this New Testament of love that Christ brings in through his death, burial, and resurrection, he's forgiven us of all of our sins, not some, but all of our sins. Can I get a witness? He's forgiven us of all of our sins. And so the writer wants to so exalt Christ so that these first and second generation believers in Jesus aren't tempted to go back to the old dead religion that God saved them out of. So he wants to lift up Christ. He wants them to be able to look at Jesus and say, you know what? Why? Oh, why? Why would I go back under the Old Testament law of sacrifice after sacrifice, temporal sacrifice? Why would I go after that when I have him? When I have Jesus, man, why would I want to go back? So the writer exalts. He exalts Christ with every fiber, with every facet of his being. He lifts up Jesus and says, hey, we got a lot.
When God saved us, we got a lot.
I mean, think about how so he exalts Christ when he says in the passage in Hebrews where he says, let us come boldly, seeing we have a high priest that is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Paul, the writer says, I got to be careful. The writer says, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace. Now put it in, flesh it out. Context determines meaning. Flesh it out. The Jewish mind. Let us come boldly into the throne of grace. The throne that signified was significant and signifying of the very presence of God himself. To the Jew was not just any Jew, was allowed to come into the presence of Jehovah God. They were forbade. They weren't allowed. The law forbade them from doing that. Only the high priest was able to come into his presence. Remember that? And yet the Bible, when the Bible says Jesus, when he died on the cross, the veil of the temple, that veil that separated average man from God, that veil that separated the average individual from Jesus, that veil now was rent in twain. It was torn in two from the top to the bottom. Someone said, I don't know who originally made this statement, but somebody said if it was ripped from the bottom to the top, it meant man could have possibly done that. It was ripped from the top to the bottom. Only God could have done that. So what is God saying? So God, when he did that, what was he saying? And Paul, and the writer in Hebrews says it. We now have access. Because Jesus is so up here, because he is so exalted above the heavens, because he has a name, like Paul says in Philippians, because Jesus has a name that's above every name, we can come to him. We can come to him. We can sit in our cars, we're driving down the road, and we can come into his presence as a believer in Jesus. Wow. What a joy. So the writer exalts the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's so much that we couldn't, if we spent 14 days straight without even leaving this building, and we won't do that, but if we could, we could not exhaust how amazing Christ is in the book of Hebrews. So he writes it to exalt Christ. And I think we ought to exalt him today, amen? I think he needs to be lifted up. He is his name, the name of Jesus, has been so drugged through the mud by liberal media, by shallow Christianity. It's been so drugged through the mud, ladies and gentlemen, but would to God not any longer. May we lift him up here where people can say, there's only one way to heaven, and it's through him right there. It's through what Jesus did for me 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary. So he writes to exalt Jesus. But the second reason, the writer of Hebrews, and Brother Jim, I want to encourage you, buddy. The second reason the writer writes the book of Hebrews is to encourage the believer. Look at chapter 13. I haven't even had you stand yet. Stand for the reading of the Word of God in honor and reverence. That was a lot of introduction. You say, oh, no, that scares me. We're going to have a lengthy sermon. No, I want to encourage you. Look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 22. The second theme, he writes to exalt Christ, but he also writes to encourage the believer. He says in verse 22 of Hebrews 13, and I beseech you, brethren, let's back it up. Let's back it up to verse 20 to continue a thought here. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of everlasting covenant, of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect. I love that. It means complete in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever and amen. Look at verse 22, and here's where we bring this theme out. The writer says, I beseech you, I beg you, brethren, suffer the word. Look at that. Suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words. The word of exhortation, the word of encouragement. What one scholar said when he uses the word suffer, it means, yes, to bear with, but one scholar even says that it means to listen patiently. Listen patiently, bear with this word of exhortation. The word exhortation means encouragement. Remember what I've told you a lot, church? If someone is encouraged, it's because someone or something has poured courage into them. The writer of Hebrews uses 13 chapters with the Holy Spirit of God as his guide
to pour encouragement into the believers in Christ who are tempted to go back to the old way. Would to God, every single one of us in this room tonight, everyone watching by internet, would to God that every single one of us, that God will give us a fresh understanding of not only how great He is, but how great we have it in Him. Father, bless the reading of Your word, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, you say your title says running a race. Yeah, you're right. Go to chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. Spend a few minutes tonight. Just want to encourage you. We're going to take a few weeks. We're going to get away a little bit from the book of Galatians. We'll come back to that because I don't want to leave a book unexposited, if you will. But I just want to preach from my heart. I want to preach in light of my motivational gift that I try to be passionate about. The writer says in Hebrews 12:1, wherefore, perhaps a passage you know well, perhaps a passage you have committed to memory over the years. If you haven't, it's a good passage. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. When God saved you, when God born you again, I love the sound of that, don't you? When God born you again into His family, into His kingdom, you literally were translated, like Colossians 1 says, you were translated from the kingdom of darkness unto the kingdom of God's dear Son, Jesus. You were taken, like the word translated means transposed. You were taken to a higher note, to a higher key, to a higher level of life. You've gone from somebody that didn't have life. Oh, stay with me. You've gone from somebody that did not have life. You were just an existence. But now you have life, and not just life. You have life more abundant in Jesus when God forgave you of your sins and God saved you. And now the writer says, he tells us about this race. We were saved. We were born again. We were brought into the family of God. We were adopted as children. I love that imagery. We were adopted as children into God's family. Let me also encourage you. Because of Christ, you're now, oh, let me bless you. Let me encourage you tonight. If you're born again, you're a joint heir with Jesus Christ the Lord. You see, sometimes on this earth, you can look around you and think, man, well, perhaps you may think this, and I know people over the years that have done this. You look around and you start having a pity party and you think to yourself, man, I have nothing. I don't have anything. You're wrong. If you know Jesus as your Savior, you have everything. You have everything that you need. He has blessed you with something, death. You want to see how rich you are? What you and I have in Jesus through His death, burial, and resurrection, He has given me something. He has given you something as a born-again child of His. He has given you something, oh, listen to this, that death cannot take away. To God be the glory. You know, death is going to take a lot of things from me physically. It's going to take physical things. It's going to take possessions as far as physical, earthly possessions. But you know, when it boils right down to it, those things really don't matter, do they? What matters most is what death cannot take away. Death cannot take away my salvation in Christ. That's why Paul told the Romans in Romans chapter 8, he told them, neither death nor life than any other thing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ. Nothing will separate us from His love. Hallelujah, man. And guess what? As a believer in Jesus, sometimes my bad performance, it doesn't separate me from Him. He still loves me. He still brings encouragement into my life. And he is so patient. He is so long-suffering. Am I speaking to anybody that is encouraged tonight? What a joy to know that He loves me. Oh, He loves me. There's a song I'm going to get Brother Joseph Habeneck. I saw this song the other day. I never heard this song. But a song, it says, I love how you hold me. And it's talking about how Christ holds us as His children. I love how you hold me. It's phenomenal. When you think about what we have in Jesus, so now let's flesh this out. We come now to chapter 12. As we've just read verse number 1, He tells us to run this race.
If you're born again, guess what? You're a marathon runner. Anybody know you're a marathon runner tonight? You say, yeah, sure, preacher. You're a marathon runner. Yep, I am. It's not a 50-yard dash. It's a marathon. The Christian race is a marathon. It's a lengthy journey. You say, well, how long is that journey? I don't know. For some, it was 100 years, 100 plus years. For some, it was 30. For some, it was 16, and God called them home to be with him. But this race, regardless of not knowing how long it will be, we must understand that when God saved you, he placed you in this on this journey. He placed you. There's so many figurative images of what it means to be born again. You realize you're part of an army? Did you know you're enlisted in the army of God if you're born again? That's what Paul told Timothy. We wrestle not against, he said in his many of his letters. One, he said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. He uses army energy, imagery. He comes to this 1st, 2nd Timothy. He tells this young preacher to war a good fight, fight a good fight, be a good soldier. We just come out of Memorial Day. What tremendous relevance that we think about in the context of being born again. We're armies, we're soldiers in the army of our Lord. But we're also in this context, we're runners in the race called the Christian race. And the writer is telling us to let us lay aside. Let me encourage you with something. If you're saved for any length of time, one of the things that you're going to have to understand is that you may mess up along the run. You may have things come into your life that weigh you down. You may have. Let me help you. Because this helps me. This helps me tonight. The Bible, look at the verse. Look at the verse now. Seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, I'll get to that in a moment, let us lay aside every weight. Now, I'm not a runner from a physical standpoint. I know you find it hard to believe. You thought the opposite. You thought preacher was a runner. My wife is a runner. Brother Randy's a runner. Some of you do run. You enjoy that. I don't know how, but you enjoy it. I told somebody the other day, I said, if I'm running, I promise you, if I'm running, please call 911 because something is chasing me if I'm running. But running from this standpoint, and I would ask the runners, and I've done this in the past to flesh this out, just really bring it in. If you're going to run and compete in a marathon, it's fair to say, correct me if I'm wrong, please do, it's fair to say that you would not go up to the starting line with an extra 50 pounds of weights on you, right? You wouldn't do that. Maybe if you were training, you would have some additional weight to build muscle mass and to build your endurance up. But you wouldn't do that. You wouldn't just add weight for the sake of adding weight. The writer in this passage is telling us that as we run the Christian race, There may come times in our life where some additional unnecessary weights can come upon us. And the writer's telling us to lay that aside. If we're going to run this race, we've got to lay it aside. But then, oh, I'm so grateful to God for this next few statements. He said, let us lay aside the weight, but then notice this statement. And the sin. Underline it, circle that. The weight and the sin which doth so easily, underline easily, doth so easily beset us. You say, wait a minute, preacher. I'm a more than conquering Jesus. You're right. But you're also still in the flesh. You and I are also still in this fleshly body that we've preached about in the recent weeks. He said, preacher, so what's your point? As a believer in Jesus, I want to encourage you. This encourages me tonight. As a believer in Jesus, you will have to come to grips and understand that as you run the Christian race, now let me use this illustration. It's not a 50-yard dash. It's not a get up, boom, run for a few seconds. Elite athletes, 4 second, 4.5 second, 40. You know, it's not that type of a race. It's a marathon. It's a long, lengthy race. And now the writer's saying we need to lay aside the weight. There's some things often in our life that can weigh us down. Things that may weigh me down in my journey and in my race may not be things necessarily that weigh you down. You've heard my testimony. You've heard my story. You've heard my sermons for many years, perhaps many of you. And you know, some over the years, there have been things that have come into my life that have weighed me down. They've weighed me down emotionally. They've weighed me down spiritually. They've weighed me down even physically. So there are some things, as I run this Christian race, I've got to lay them aside. I've got to give them to Christ and leave them there. Amen? You know, sometimes we say, okay, God, I'm going to give you this. I'm going to cast my burden off, and I'm going to cast it at your feet. And we honestly, we do. I do, and I say this to my shame. Sometimes, guess what I do? I pick it right back up. And I try to run, and man, it weighs me down. It's strenuous. It's stressful. But when you're running the race without all those extra baggage and all that extra weight, it's a little easier to run. But then he makes a bold declaration. And I'm so thankful to God for this. In the context, Michael, in the context of verse 1, as we'll see in a moment, he's come right out of chapter 11. You say, preacher boy, you're a scholar. You figured out chapter 12 is right after chapter 11. You're right. But keep it in the context. The context determines meaning. The context is Hebrews 11 is the Faith Hall of Fame. He uses names. Some are unknown, but many of them are known. He uses names like Enoch, Abel, Noah, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson. He uses names of heroes of the Old Testament, and then he comes who walked by faith and ran their race by faith. He now comes to verse 1, and he uses the word sin. You say, wait a minute, preacher. These are heroes of the faith. Yes, they're heroes of the faith, but also understand as you read about their stories, they had to deal with weights as they ran, but they often, more often than not, they also had to deal with besetting sins in their life. The word beset means, let's look at the text again. Which doth so easily, the sin, which doth so easily beset us. The word beset means ensnare. Ensnare us. I like to watch redneck shows, you know. I like to watch shows like, not endorsing all of it, but I'm just kind of who I am. I like to watch hunting shows. I like to watch Alaskan shows. I like to watch one that's, they're up past, I mean, you can't get there from here. And they're living on the edge, right? And one of the things that many of those people do that kind of stuff, living in the remote parts of Alaska, is they have to kill things to eat. They have to shoot animals to eat. But one way that they do it is they'll set up snares for rabbits and smaller game, and you know, even sometimes seals, they'll set a snare. So what is the intention of the person setting the snare? It's logical, right? The intention of someone setting the snare is to capture us and stop us in our race. The writer of Hebrews, if you can use that imagery now, the writer of Hebrews is saying, if you're going to run this race that God intends for you to run, and you're going to run a race that is pleasing and glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got to know how to deal with that easily besetting sin. I've been saved since I was 16 years old. And would you know, here we are, I'm almost 43, June 1st, 2015. Would you know, just in case you didn't know that, let me just be transparent. Would you know that here I am, however long later, 25 years later perhaps, 27 years later, whatever the math is, over a quarter of a century later since I got saved. And would you know that some of the same sins that bothered me when I first got saved still bother me? You say, preacher, what's the point? Why are you trying to tell us that? Are you going to tell us what their sins are? Nope. It's none of your business. So you mean my Lord, right? But are you going to tell us what? No, I'm not going to tell you, but here's why I'm going to say to you. Those little sins, and I use the, here, please understand what I'm saying. When I say little sins, and what I'm saying is, those besetting sins, those easily entanglements, those sins that easily entangle me, they may not be sins that easily entangle you. But your besetting sin, if I understand the passage correctly, your besetting sins may not be a sin that thus so easily entangle me. So what's the significance? I was talking to someone not too long ago, and we were talking about just different things, and we were just being transparent with each other. It's my brother in Christ, and love him like a great friend. And we were talking, and I said, well, some of my struggles are mental struggles. He said, well, some of my struggles, and I've had several over the years say this to me, some of my struggles are with humility, lack of, or, you know, so these besetting sins. So my point is, as we sat in a room tonight, many of us in this room tonight, we think, well, preacher, is my sin a big deal? Is my besetting sin a big deal? Yes, it is to you. It's a big deal. Because what it does, if you don't bring it in the check and bring it under the power of the Holy Spirit of God and under the authority of the name of Jesus Christ the Lord, it's going to slow you down as you run this race to try to glorify God. Let me ask you this question. Knowing Christ as our Savior, and boy, I'm preaching this to me tonight, but knowing Christ as our Savior, I can honestly stand here flat-footed and tell you that as a 16-year-old kid, July 6th of 88, God changed my life. He saved me. He changed my life. So since then, my goal should be to honor Him. My goal should be to live for Him. My goal should be to bring Him glory on my journey. Bring Him glory on my race. It's amazing how God can use you. Went to the doctor, the knee doctor. He said, oh, you're going to bore. Said, no, just hear my heart for a minute. I'm just a pilgrim passing through. I'm just a sojourner here. Just trying to make a difference for the kingdom. I was at the knee doctor today for over 2 hours. He said, well, I'll never go to that knee doctor. No, hang on. The actual doctoring part, got in the door. I'm telling you a story. The actual doctoring part took about 30 minutes. Let me bless you. Drain the knee. Can I get a witness in the building? If you've ever had your knee drained, you haven't experienced life until you've had your knee drained. You saw a preacher, you were there for 2 hours. What was the other hour and a half? God is my witness. Hear my heart. Mark, who works there, Adrian knows him. Mark, who works there, he's the x-ray tech. He said, preacher, I haven't been there since November. He said, preacher, he said, I almost called you the other day. I said, really? I said, what's going on, Mark? He snuck me in a little room. And he didn't have tears in his eyes, but boy, they were close. He said, preacher, he said, I want your opinion on something. And then he said this, Brother Tommy. Then he said this statement. He goes, you know, he said, I looked on the books yesterday and realized you were coming in this morning. And he said this. Here's a man that as far as I know, I've talked to him. I know he's a devout Catholic man, but I don't think he's saved. I'm working on that. I'm trying to lead him to Christ. But here's a man who made this statement. He said, I looked on the books and realized you were coming in. And he's going through a lot with his family right now, going through a lot. He's a grandson that has a disease. He's 4 years old now. He has a disease that in all possibility will cripple him and put him in a wheelchair by age 12. He's having a golf outing, and he was giving me some papers on that. But honestly, this is what he said. He said, Pastor, he calls you Reverend. I hate that term. Holy and Reverend is his name, not my name. But anyway, they do that a lot, and it's a respectful thing, and I'm grateful for that. But this is what he said. Not even saved, as far as I know, Brian. This is what he says. He said, I saw your name on the books, and I thought to myself, I bet God, this is what he said, this is amazing to me. He said, I bet God is bringing the Reverend by in the morning to talk to me. Wow. Can you believe that? He said, what does that do to you, preacher? That's humbling to me. Because I know how wretched of a man I am. And I know how unworthy I am, and I know how ungodly I can be, and I know the struggles that I have, and I know the besetting sins that just drive me absolutely insane. and the weights that weigh me down. And yet in all of that, Brian, in all of that, Michael, in all of that, Andrew, young preachers, in all of that, God still wants to use me. Wow. To God be the glory. Great things he had done. So I talked to Mark for a while. Then I talked to, you say, you talk to everybody. I do, I honestly do. Talked to Brooke for a while. She's a young girl that I did her wedding for her and her husband. As far as I know, not born again. I've witnessed to them, shared the gospel. She was sharing me praise and praise about how her husband had gotten a decent job now, working at the tech plant, tech center and all that. Talked to her. Talked to Donna. She has cats. Pray for Donna. Talked to Dr. Ryan at great length. Dr. Ryan, devout Catholic man, but knows a lot of the Bible. He's been asking me a lot of questions about the second coming of Christ. He was talking, I was talking, he graduated from, what's the army, is it West Point? West Point, graduated from West Point Academy years and years ago, served in the Vietnam era. I said, hey, Doc, I said, I got a question for you. I asked him this today. I said, is it true? You served in battle. You served in combat. And I said, is it true that there are no atheists in a foxhole? He said, yes, it's true there. And he said, I'm going to tell you somewhere else, Reverend. It's true. He said, it's true in an operating room. Wow. Pray for me. Pray for me. I honestly do. Pray for me. That the Lord would use me to win those people to Christ. They need Jesus, man. They need Christ. And if the Lord could use a bum knee. By the way, I'm just borrowing this old body. I'm getting a new one with a six pack and some big old guns. Amen. You say, show me that in the Bible. It ain't there, but I think if you do some research, you may find something like that. I know there won't be any more pain. Hallelujah. No more need for Motrin. Can I get a witness in the building? I want to encourage you. I've got to be done. Besetting sin. As I was talking to Mark and the dialogue continued, he said to me, he said, Tracy, he said, never calls me Tracy. Always says Reverend. Reverend, Reverend. That besetting sin. Here's my encouragement to you tonight. If you're anything like me, and I said this to Mark because he said it to me about himself. He said, Reverend, he said, I'm the hardest on me, speaking of himself, than anybody could ever be. He said, I struggle with, basically, and I'll flesh out his statement. He said, I struggle with being someone comfortable in their own skin. So God opened the door. And I said, well, Mark, I said, I will tell you this. There's nobody in this world that can be harder on Tracy Harold than Tracy Harold. And I can struggle with that. Now, you say, preacher, why are you saying that? Here's why I'm saying that. I'm saying that for this reason. In dealing with the besetting sin that can honestly often, can honestly, if the passage is saying what it says, and I do believe with all my heart it is, it uses the word so easily besets us. So easily, using the imagery, so easily ensnares us. Let us lay aside the weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. That besetting sin can sometimes, if your life is anything like mine, and I want to encourage you, it can sometimes be a daily snare. It can sometimes be a daily snare. Here's my encouragement to you. Don't give up. Sometimes born-again Christians, they love Christ, love their heart, but boy, that besetting sin, those weights begin to weigh them down. Those besetting sins begin to ensnare them, ensnare every day, seemingly every day it's a snare, every day it's a struggle, every day it's. Here's my encouragement. Keep running. Keep running, man. God is using you. It's worth it. Keep on the, stay in your lane. Keep running the race. Let's lay aside. I'm harder on me than anybody can ever be in my life. I'm harder on me. Sometimes that besetting sin, boy, it's easy to say, you know what? I'll never get victory over it. Enough is enough. Why not just quit? I'll tell you why. Because our goal should be to run a race that brings God glory in my life. In spite of all the struggle, in spite of all of the weights, oh my word, weight after weight after weight. And that's what Mark was sharing with me. His grandson, he said, I've always tried to fix things. And if you're a parent, you'll know what he means by this statement. He said, I've always tried to be the dad. He said, I'm pushing 60. But I've always tried to be a dad that fixes things for my children. You know what? I doubt that will ever change. I really do. I doubt. Some of you are at this parenting thing a lot longer than me. But I doubt that will ever change. I think that's honestly sometimes a gift of God to help your children, encourage them, and love them. And he says, but you know, Reverend, he said, these things I'm dealing with, he says, I can't fix them. And he said, and it is weighing me down. You know, as a believer in Jesus, and using the imagery of the New Testament, using the imagery of chapter 12 of Hebrews, and we're going to go through it. I hope you'll bring a friend on Wednesday nights, because it is awesome. It's going to be an encouragement, because it's encouraging my heart. These weights that weigh you down, the emotional struggles, the physical struggles, and I haven't yet crossed the surface of some of the struggles that you all have, many of you have physically, just in my little bitty knee problems I've had. But boy, they can weigh you down. They can become a struggle, and they can weigh you down. But you know what? You say, preacher, when the writer says lay it aside, where do we lay it? I'm so glad you asked. Where do we lay aside the weights and those besetting sins? Where do we lay them? Lay them at the altar of our Lord. When you come to God in prayer, it's been many a prayer that I prayed this prayer. It's like a song that I learned years ago by the Mullins family. This has to go back 25 years. And the verse says this, here I am again, Lord, like so many times before, asking for forgiveness. Cleanse my heart once more. I know you must be tired of all the promises I've made. But although I deserve it, you don't turn me away. So here I'm crying, Lord, forgive me. Here I'm crying, Lord, forgive me. Please replace, this is a good statement, because besetting sins left unchecked will steal your joy. Song says, please replace the joy within me. But I found your love. I'm trying not to walk this way again. And all I'm trying, Lord, not to walk this way again. But I find your love has been, your love, Lord, faithful till the end. He's an amazing God. You got a lot when he saved you. You got the better end of the deal. I'll just be honest with you. You and I got far better end of the deal. But I love a God because he knows what he can make of me. And he knows what he can make of you. Stand with me, please, for him invitation. Brother Brian's going to come and lead us. We trust that the Lord Jesus has really dealt with your heart. Maybe, honestly, this is a great encouragement. I hope it's been an encouragement to you that it's worth it. Stay in the race. Stay in the fight. Stay in this army. Stay in the battle, man. But stay in this race. Lay aside those weights. Ask Jesus to help you. You're having those emotional weights, those burdensome weights. Lord Jesus, please help me emotionally. Help me physically. Lord Jesus, give me the grace and strength to deal with this right now, this besetting sin. God, I've come to you just about every day with these besetting sins. I just can't seem to get the victory in it. But Lord Jesus, until you're able to grant and give me the victory over it, will you give me the grace? Will you give me the strength and the grace to look to you when these besetting sins come to try to trip me up? Maybe like come to the altar and just thank God, man, for his grace. Thank God for his mercy, for his love and his joy that he gives his children, and his patience that he has with us. You come as we say, you need to be saved, repent of your sin, call upon God to be your Savior, and by faith believe the gospel that Christ died, was buried, that he rose again the third day. You come. If the Lord's touched your heart, you come. What's the number, Brian? 370.